Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to Song 175. Song 175 in your songbooks. We'll sing It's Just Like His Great Love. And if you would stand, we'll sing Song 175.
A friend I have called Jesus, whose love is strong and true, and never fails, howe'er 'tis tired, no matter what I do. I've sinned against this love of His, but when I knelt to pray, confessing all my guilt to Him, the sin clouds rolled away. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like His great love. Sometimes the clouds of trouble bedim the sky above. I cannot see my Savior's face. I doubt His wondrous love. But He from heaven's mercy seat, beholding my despair, in pity bursts the clouds between and shows me He is there. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like His great love. When sorrow's clouds o'ertake me and break upon my head, when life seems worse than useless and I were better dead, I take my grief to Jesus then, nor do I go in vain. For heavenly hope He gives that cheers like sunshine after rain. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like His great love. Oh, I could sing forever of Jesus' love divine, of all His care and tenderness for this poor life of mine. Love is in and over all, and wind and waves obey. When Jesus whispers, "Peace be still," and rolls the clouds away, it's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like His great love.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank You, God, for this beautiful day You've given us to meet in Your house. Thank You for our church. Thank You for our pastor. I pray, Lord, now that You would just receive all the honor and glory out of everything that's said and done. For it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and turn in your songbooks to Song 449. Song 449, we'll sing Dwelling in Beulah Land. Song 449.
Far away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. Then I know the sins of earth be set on every hand. Doubt and fear and things in In vain to me are calling. None of these shall move me from Beulah land. I'm living on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah land. Far below the storm of doubt upon the world is beating, sons of men in battle long the enemy withstand. Safe am I within the castle of God's word retreating. Nothing then can reach me, 'tis Beulah land. I'm living on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah land. Let the stormy breezes blow, their cry cannot alarm me. I am safely sheltered here, protected by God's hand. Here the sun is always shining, here there's naught can harm me. I am safe forever in Beulah land. I'm living on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah land. Viewing here the works of God, I sing in contemplation. Hearing now his blessed voice, I see the way he planned. Dwelling in the Spirit here, I learn a full salvation. Gladly will I tarry in Beulah land. I'm living on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah land.
Amen. Actually, I've been to a church where everybody would say praise God at that point, so we can start that. We gotta have Brother Dave lead that though. So, but welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. And we got some visitors from the D.C. area and also Baltimore. So if you haven't got a chance to say hi after the service, obviously say hi to all these. And then just some general church announcements here. We have the typical service times this morning. And then we'll have our soul winning time at 1 p.m. We usually end around 12 or so, depending on how long-winded I am. And then that gives you a little bit of time to go get some lunch and then come back. We'll get teamed up to go out soul winning around 1 p.m. And then we'll have our normal 4 p.m. service this afternoon. And then we have our regional soul winning times. I think our Brother Charles leads up the Monday, but I think Brother Richie, you're going to be out of town. So the Wednesday time Obviously, if other people want to go, just get on the WhatsApp there. You can still go out on Wednesday, but Brother Richie won't be there to lead it up. And then Brother Matt's been leading up Thursday over in Salem, the Salem area. So just be on the WhatsApp. That's kind of where the Mountain Baptist WhatsApp is, where all the locations and the exact times people are going to be meeting is going to be there. And then as far as upcoming events, we have the Soul Winning Marathon that we're going to be doing in Wheeling, West Virginia. So this is going to be the day before our anniversary service. So we're going to be meeting up at the Panera Bread on Cabela Drive. And we're going to be meeting up there around 9:30 or so. We're going to have breakfast will be provided. So we'll get bagels and all that stuff, coffee, whatever you want, honestly. If you don't want a bagel and you want like an egg sandwich, I'm not sure what all they got over there, but you know, we can accommodate that. And then we'll be going out, basically doing one big push, and then we'll be coming back for like a lunch slash dinner. And so that'll be provided as well if you come out to that. And so I'm not sure exactly where we're going to go, but there's a lot of choices there. If you can't make it out to the Soul Winning Marathon, just be in prayer for it. Obviously, we're coming into our 5th year anniversary, and so that'll be the next day. So instead of the soul winning time in between there, between the services, we're going to have a fellowship. And so we're going to have food and all that. And we're going to have some fun stuff to do. I think, have we locked down the dunk tank yet? Or have we talked to them? So if you ever wanted to like get back at your pastor or your deacon for stepping on your toes or whatever, you could do this in a manner that's not going to be rebuking a pastor or anything like that. I'm willingly going to be sitting on this dunk tank and allowing people to try to dunk me. So I think it'll be fun. We used to have one at Emmanuel, and so that was always fun. So I think the kids are going to love it. The adults might love it more. I don't know. But we'll see. So it should be a fun time. And then obviously we're still going to have our afternoon service there after that. So I'm going to have to bring a change of clothes. I'm definitely not getting dunked in a suit. It's not happening. But that's coming up here soon, actually. So a couple weeks. And then we have on the calendar there the Mountain Baptist Church Retreat in Canine Valley. And that, there's a sign-up sheet back there. I think most of you have already signed up, but we'll take a look at that list and see if there's anybody that we have questions, you know, whether you're going to be going or not. And so that'll be coming up here soon. As you can tell, we're in September, so I guess it's technically you can start having pumpkin spice everything, right? You know, even though fall doesn't start till like the 20th or something, just so you know. But we're going from 2 John to 3 John, so chapter memory / book memory this month. And then our verse memory for the week is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so this is a longer one. Maybe next week we'll do Jesus Wept or something like that for you guys to get your candy. This will be pertinent for the sermon this morning. Birthdays. So, going into September. Did we miss anybody in August? Yeah, we got Denzel on Wednesday. Brother Jim was, he was on it. Yeah, we made sure we got him. So, and what's today? The 4th? So, Olive. Yeah, half the Gandy family is born in September, apparently. So, as you can tell, the Gandy on there. So Kenji, is Kenji here? No, I don't think so. We got Olive. And then Clara is Saturday. So, yeah, okay. Making sure. So then Tabby, Dave, and Avery are all next week, so you guys are just right down the line. Do you guys just have one big birthday party and celebrate it all together, or?
Yeah, we got a plan.
You got a plan? Okay. So we have Olive and Clara, and so is Olive going to be one?
Yeah.
know? I lose track of everybody's kids. If I forget your kids' names, I'm sorry, but we have more kids in this church than we have adults. And so I'm trying to remember everybody's kids. But to remember their ages, you can't put that on me. I can't bear that burden. So we're going to sing for Clara. Where is Clara? So Clara's going to be 7. Olive's going to be 1. And so we'll sing for them here after the announcements here. And then anniversaries. We do have some anniversaries coming up, but not till later on. And then the pregnancy list there, being prayer for my wife under the pregnancy list. And as far as we know, everything's going well. But we're going to be coming to the halfway mark, so we still don't know if it's a boy or a girl. We do know one thing. It's a boy or a girl. Nothing in between or anything like that. But so we'll find out soon, I guess. But be in prayer for my wife. And that's about all I got for announcements. The offering box is in the back there if you want to give a tithe or offering. The mother-baby room is for the mothers and babies only. And that's about all I got for announcements. So Brother Dave's going to sing one more song. Before that, we're going to sing Happy Birthday. And who is reading? Brother Anthony is going to be reading Hebrews chapter 12 for us.
All right, take your song books and turn to Song 441. Song 441. We'll sing Great is Thy Faithfulness, but before we do that, we need to sing Happy Birthday to Clara. What date? Clara, what? Saturday? Yeah, there are a lot of Septembers. Yeah, most of them are mine, too. Okay. All right. Well, Clara, the 10th, so it's Saturday, and then Olive, it's the 9th, so it's Friday. Got all that? All right. And Clara, you want to stand up? Yeah, stand up. All right. And Olive. There she is. All right. All right, Mufasa style. We'll sing Happy Birthday 7 and 1. Here we go. Ready?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to both of y'all. And we'll sing song 441.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassion they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. With all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter number 12. The book of Hebrews chapter number 12. We'll have Brother Anthony come and read that for us.
Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible reads, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, ye have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastising for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and therefore many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto the Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are not, that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for this morning where we're all gathered here, and we can continue to study from it. I pray that you be the Pastor Robson, fill him with your Holy Spirit, and help us all to learn. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Hebrews chapter 12, and look at verse 1 and 2 there. And verse 1 is our memory verse for the week, but verse 1 and 2, let me get this out of the way. So Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the name of the sermon is Running the Race with Patience. Running the Race with Patience. So Brother Dave and Brother Matt and I did a race last week, and so this is kind of just on my mind, just running a race, just enduring a race. But the thing that when we were doing this race, because it was such a long race, is the fact of dealing with patience and having patience as we were doing this race. What you have to understand is that the race of the Christian life is not a sprint. It's an endurance race. Okay, it truly is an endurance race. It's a marathon. It's a mega marathon, ultra marathon, if you will. The idea there is that we need to run with patience and not just sprint off the line, and then we're just completely done after running. You know, we may run really fast for a little bit, but then you're completely done, and then you just have to like quit the race. The idea is that consistency, patience, and just trudging through till you finish, okay? And I'm going to kind of get into just some things that going through this race that kind of you can kind of get look at some spiritual applications with it, is the fact that would apply to just the race of a Christian life. And go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11. When I think about running a race, I think about these two passages, Hebrews 12 and Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11. Notice what the Bible says here. It says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. Now, in general, a race is going to be won by the person that's really fast. In general, the war is going to be won by someone that's strong. But what you have to understand is time and chance happen to every man, and you can't just base your race off your physical abilities. And just the idea of it's all about being fast, it's all about being strong, well, that could be toppled real quick. The fastest person could just have like an injury that just takes them out, and then they're done. The strongest person could do something to injure themselves to where they're completely done. And so time and chance happen to every man. I think every Calvinist should read that verse and have to expound on that, exegete it, you know. But that being said, is that the race, when we're running this race, what you shouldn't be thinking about, like, am I the strongest? Am I the fastest? The idea here is that, are you still going, though? Are you still moving? When we were doing this race, we started off, you know, pretty strong, I would say. I mean, we didn't just start sprinting because we're not idiots, you know. Like, we have 21K plus, you know, because as one guy said when we were seeing these mile markers, he said, I trust these mile markers as much as I trust gas station food, because they were literally, you go 1 mile and you're like, that was definitely like 1.5 to 2 miles there. And so whoever did that, they need to know that Google Earth exists, and they can figure that out without having to like walk it and all that. But anyway, so when it comes to this, you know, we started off strong. I would say halfway through, we were jogging, we were running to the obstacles, and you know, but about the 6 mile mark, and we were still running after that. But there was a point where, maybe it was after that massive hill that we had to climb. I think at that point was like a breaking point. I felt like Jonathan. I was telling Brother Dave and Brother Matt, I was like, I feel like Jonathan, you know, where he's going up to the garrison. They said, you know, if they say to come up, then the Lord has delivered him in hand. They're like, come up and we'll show you a thing, you know. And then he goes up on his hands and his feet, and he climbs up this mountain. And we're climbing up the mountain, and we're literally having to use our hands and our feet to get up this thing. And I'm like, you know, just think about this, though. Once we get up here, we got to take out a whole garrison. Yeah. So, but after that, it was like this point where we've lost a whole bunch of energy. And the big thing that I wanted to do with this race was survive and finish, right? I wanted to finish the race. But there was a lot of things that started happening that wasn't necessarily things that, I'll say this, I think it was Brother Matt, you know, or we were basically all saying is that this is just going to take pure willpower to get this thing done. It's just pure determination to get through this. But your body starts breaking down. And what we were running into is that my cardio was there, be like, okay, I want to run again. Let's jog to the next one. Let's run to the next obstacle, right? And then our muscles are like, no, you're not. Everything starts tightening up. You know, I'm like, oh, let's run this. This will be fine. And we start running, and then my quads up right above my knees just start tightening up. And I'm like, all I can think about is like, we're gonna be stuck in the woods because I can't move. You know, and then Brother Matt's ankle was tightening up. Actually, Brother Dave's quads were tightening up, you know, after that swim and everything. And so it just got to the point where, like, we just need to be patient and just get through this without, like, pulling something, like, everything tightening up and just become, like, completely enabled, right? So I obviously was thinking about this passage as we're running this is the fact that even though, like, in my mind, we can go faster, we had the strength to go faster, especially Brother Matt. Brother Matt had a lot more strength to go faster than we did, but there was still like, hey, I could probably run this, I could probably do this, but basically my body was breaking down, and there was only so much you could do to where mentally you had to have patience to just basically trudge through it. And I think about the Christian life in that, and that there's times where you're just going full bore and you're just hitting it hard. But then there comes points where you're basically going to just, your body is breaking down. Or even spiritually, you just need kind of to slow down, not stop. Because as you know, if you're running a race and you stop, everything starts tightening up. You know, run a mile, come back and just sit and don't move at all, and then get up after that. You know, there's obviously time where you need to cool down and kind of slowly get to the point where you're going to be sitting or whatever. But so when it comes to this race, it needs to be with patience. And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But as you get into the race, there has to be some preparation for it. Okay. So before we did this, so just a backstory. We did a 21K Spartan race, which has like 30 obstacles. And who's doing them? They're doing the Tough Mudder. So Brother Nick, Brother Aaron, anyone else here that's doing it? Anyway, so they're going to be doing the Tough Mudder later on. But when it comes to this race, what was that?
It's easier.
It's easier. Throwing shade on it already. So, but when it comes to this, we were going to do like the 10K. But the Spartan race, the 10K and the 5K were all on Sunday. And I'm like, well, can't do that. Like, sorry, guys, can't preach today. I got to go run a Spartan race. But the Beast, they called it, was on Saturday. I'm like, well, I guess that's what we're doing if we're going to do this race. So I didn't really want to start it out that way. I kind of wanted to just do a 10K and just start off a little smaller. But I was... preparing for this race. So basically, I forget when we decided. Do you remember when we decided? Was it like in March or something like that, or somewhere around there? We decided we're going to do this thing. And so I started running more. I was still running, but I started running more. I'm like, okay, I need to start running like 2 miles, 3 miles, 4 miles. I need to start running to where I'm getting, you know, because this thing is supposed to be 12 and a half. It was more like 20. But the idea there was that I need to start bumping up my training to prepare for this race, okay? And so there's a lot that goes into the Christian life when it comes to preparation, to where when you're running this race, you don't just completely fall apart, okay? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, it says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." So just so you know, we didn't win. Okay, so caveat, we didn't win this race because there's crazy Superman people out there that can just, I think they do it, they must get sponsored or something like that. They must just do this their whole, like that's all they do is just prepare for this race. But anyway, this is obviously talking spiritually here, but the idea here is that everybody's running, but it says, "So run," or "but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." So the idea there is that he's talking about, he's using the physical race to say here that everybody's running, but only one's going to win the race, right? And then the idea there is that they're going to receive a corruptible crown, but that same person that is running to receive that crown in that race, it says he's temperate in all things, right? The idea there is that, which you think about, the race that we did wasn't just running. There was a lot of physical things you had to do, like picking up Atlas stones, doing a lot of climbing, doing a lot of like monkey bar type things, swimming. Like there's a lot of different things that you had to do on this thing. And so it wasn't just this one thing that you're doing. You weren't just running. You were doing a lot of different things. So when you think about like preparing for a race, you don't just run. You watch what you eat. You fix your diet up to where you're going to start getting in better shape. But you do run, okay? So obviously it's a race. So you're going to be running, but you're going to do other things that are going to bring up your strength in other areas. And so the idea there is that you're temperate in all things. You're not just going to be great at one thing, okay? And in the Christian life, when it comes to, you know, the Christian life, you need to not just be on one subject or one thing and just that's all you're about. It needs to be all the counsel of God. "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." The idea there is that I'm sure you don't want a preacher that just gets up here and preaches end times prophecy all day long and that's all they ever talk about. Even though end times prophecy is pretty cool, you need to know about, okay, let's see all the stuff about salvation, let's see all the stuff about baptism, let's see all the stuff about, you know, going down the line about doctrines that we need to believe or false doctrines that we need to stay away from, and just everything, right? You want to know everything and have a well-balanced diet when it comes to the Word of God. But the same thing goes for everybody that's out there, is that you need to be well-rounded. You need to be temperate in all things. You need to have all the counsel of God and not just get stuck on one hobby horse. Okay? And because there may be sermons, you may look at this sermon and be like, "Wow, you know, I was hoping he was going to preach on like the queers or something like that." And just so you know, I don't like preaching on them. But, you know, it's pertinent, and it's something that has to be preached. But you may say, "Well, I wish he was preaching on, you know, against Zionism. I wish he was preaching against, you know, like, you know, against dispensationalism." And listen, I have and I will. But there's going to be times where you're going to have sermons that are going to be on something else. And everything needs to be preached down the line. And when it comes to this, I think about this passage and the fact that if you're going to run this race, you need to be tempered in all things. Not just some things, all things. And definitely not just one thing. Not just one doctrine that you're just like, "I'm just honing in on this one doctrine." And If you say, well, you know, I'm a new Christian and you know, I really want to study out this one subject and know this subject well, here's what you need to do. You need to read the Bible cover to cover many times and just, well, obviously have salvation down pat as much as you can. But when it comes to all the other doctrines, you just need to basically be honing in just your knowledge in general. And then as you get a base knowledge about all these different doctrines, you can start picking one and be like, all right, I want to know this one a little more. I'm gonna know this one a little more over here. But the problem is that a lot of people will get saved, and then they'll be like, all right, I want to know this one doctrine, and I'm going to know everything about this doctrine. But what you don't understand is that all these other doctrines over here are going to help you understand that one doctrine. And if you don't have all those other doctrines down, you're going to be missing pieces to that puzzle, and you're going to go off base, and you're not going to be well-rounded. Okay. But keep reading there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 there. It says, I therefore so run, not as certainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So he's obviously tying in the spiritual here in the fact that he's running, but he's not talking about like a physical running race here. He's talking about running the race with patience, right? The race that is set before us. And just like it says in Hebrews chapter 12, is that we need to lay aside every sin and weight that so easily beset us, right? Or every weight in the sin that which does so easily beset us. And the idea there is that he keeps under his body just like a runner would, right? Just like if you're running a race, what are you going to do? You're not going to be eating Twinkies every day, which Twinkies are disgusting anyway, but you're not going to be eating Reese's cups every day. All right, let's put it down on the shelf where everybody understands. You're not going to eat Reese's cups every day and then expect to go run this race and survive it. Okay? You're not going to basically not train at all and just be sedentary and not move at all and expect to run this race. You know, I was training and running and all this stuff, and I'll say this. I was probably, maybe not the best running shape of my life, but I was in decent running shape. There was things that I was running that back, even when I was doing CrossFit and I even weighed a little less, that I struggled with. Whereas at this point, I was doing a lot better at. Now, there was definitely things that got in the way. My whole family got sick and then I had to move and like training got put on the back burner and others kind of dealt with that too. But So I didn't get to train as well as I wanted to. I wasn't exactly in the position I wanted to be. But I'll say this. I didn't just get up off the couch and say, all right, let's do this race. You know, preparing for it, keeping under my body, trying to get in better shape, cardio shape, trying to eat better. You know, we weren't just pounding down Reese cups when we went out there and ran this race. Now, after the race, what we ate after that is none of your business. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, you know, we had this whole big plan. We're like, we're going to eat like it's no tomorrow. And we went over to Bob Evans, and these guys were ordering two meals. And I got the farmer's choice, you know, which is like the best thing that they have there. But I couldn't eat it all. My stomach's just like, what? You've been eating salt tablets and you know, like, what have you had today? Granola bar, salt tablets, and what was the other thing that they that? Yeah, but there was just these things that like these like little wafer things that have like these nutrients in it, and then I'm like, all right, I'm gonna eat some bacon, eggs, and pancakes, and blueberries all over. My body's just like, what are you doing? So, that being said, is that we weren't eating all. We didn't go eat that and then go run this race. We're keeping our body in subjection, essentially. Now, when it comes to the Christian life, the same thing applies. But more so, instead of food, you're dealing with sin, right? Because when it comes to dieting, what's the stuff that you shouldn't be eating? Donuts, pancakes, you know, like these different things that aren't going to help your body out. You need to be eating right, and you need to be basically prepared, because when you get to that race, you don't want to just fall off and just fall out of this race. So now go to Jeremiah chapter 12, Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5. Now, I've never run a marathon, like a typical marathon, if that makes sense. Like the one where it's just like you're just running on streets and all this stuff. But anybody that ever heard to run a marathon, they never run the actual amount that they're doing, right? What is it, 26 miles or something like that for a marathon? 26.2. Everybody's got those little stickers, right? 13.1, I did a half marathon. 26.2. If you have that sticker on your car, I'm not against you. But that's how I remember, actually. But that when I've talked to people that ran marathons, they would like have this regiment. And they'd be like, okay, today we're going to run an easy four miles. And I'm like, that shouldn't be in the same sentence. That's an oxymoron, easy 4 miles. Anyway, so to give you an idea that I'm not a runner. But they have an easy four, then they'll do like a hard six or something like that. But they'll never do 26. They'll never do the full amount, okay? And I don't think that you have to necessarily do the full amount to be prepared for the battle. Does that make sense? Like if you're running a race, it may be this really long race, and you can't run that really long race to train for it necessarily, just for sake of time or whatever, but you can prepare for it. Notice what it says here in Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5. It says, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Okay, so basically it comes down to this. If you're preparing for a race and you can't run 2 miles, but you're going to go run 26, you're like winded, your side hurts, and you're trying to run 2 miles and you can't do it, then you're not going to make it. Like, how are you going to contend with horses when you're going 26 miles? Okay, so the idea there is that you're training at a lower level maybe, because obviously keeping up with the footmen, keeping up with horses are two different things. But it comes down to this in the Christian life, if you can't handle running this race when everything's great and everything's good, how are you going to do it when tribulation comes or persecution comes? Because I hear a lot of people say, well, you know what, I'm not going soul winning now. But if I see the abomination desolation and I see this stuff going down, then I'm getting in the fight. No, you won't. Because if you were too afraid and too lazy or whatever the case may be to go out soul winning when it was a time of peace and it was easy to do, or you're like, well, I was afraid that people would be mad at me. You know, I'm afraid of what people are going to think of me. What are you going to think when they are wanting to kill you? So the idea there is that if you can't run with the footmen now, then how are you going to contend with the horses? If you can't, in a time of peace, do what God wants you to do, then how are you going to do it when it's made illegal? Or when basically they're coming after you for doing it? So when it comes to running this race, is that you need to be prepared. You need to be training for it. Okay? Go to Isaiah chapter 40. Another thing with running this race is that you need to be willing to have people help you. Okay? So when you understand that in this Christian race, you're not alone. I mean, there's one great thing about having a church is because we're not alone. We're all doing this together. And we all need each other. And there's going to be certain times where you need someone to give you a boost. Okay? Now let me give you a physical example of this after I read this. But Isaiah 40 and verse 29, it says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's funny, when we were running this, I'm like, brother Matt, he had some endurance going on there, Brother Dave and I were kind of like behind him the whole time basically, but I was like, Brother Matt, just let me get a second wind, and Brother Dave's like, I've already had my second wind. Like, then let us get our third wind or something, I don't know. And so, but you've probably heard of that second wind, that idea of being refreshed, where you kind of get this second boost of energy when it comes to whatever you're doing. You'll just kind of get that boost of energy. And I'm sure there's some biological reasons behind that. Actually, Brother Dave was trying to explain that to me. I didn't care because we're running this race. And he's like talking about our, what was it, like our pancreas and like the blood or something like that and how it gets oxygenated. And I'm like, I can't even say that word right now because this is ridiculous. But the idea here is that God will help us when we're faint. And you have to be willing to let God help you. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Philippians chapter 4 verse 13 is a very famous verse. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And let's not let that verse just be cliche. The idea there is that we need Christ to strengthen us. But in order for Christ to strengthen us, we have to admit that we're weak. There has to be times where you have to basically say, you know what? I'm not strong enough to do this. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it says this. It says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, and persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And you'll see this throughout the Bible where when people are the weakest, that's when God steps in. And you have to admit that you're weak, though. And if you remember the story of Gideon, you remember that there was like 10,000 left. Like there was 32,000, then there was 10,000 left. And God said there's too many because they're going to say, basically, even with 10,000 against a million, they'll say, well, we somehow pulled it off. But when it went down to 300, he said, there's no way that they can say that this is out of their own might that they did this. So when it comes to wanting God's strength and his support, you really have to have this humble heart to say, you know what, Lord, it is all you. And it's your strength that's getting me by. But I'll give you an example of this. When we were doing an obstacle, and there's one obstacle where you had to basically climb up this wall, but there was no footing. It was all just a flat wall. So you had to basically, we had to jump up where you're at to even get to the handholds. And then you had to basically pull yourself up and then try to get your foothold in and then go up, okay? And Brother Dave and I are not the tallest people. You know this. And so some of us don't have wingspans of pterodactyls. And Brother Matt did great. And he went right up that thing. There's other reasons. I mean, he's stronger and faster and, you know, all that. But when we were at this obstacle, I was just like, I'm like, no, I want to do this. You know, I don't need any help. And I just kept like jumping up to this thing, trying to pull myself up. But I just couldn't get to the point where I can get a foothold when I'm pulling myself up there. So I helped Brother Dave. So Brother Dave's like, give me a boost up. Okay. So Brother Dave was automatic, like, I need a boost up. Right. So, you know, he gets on your knee, you get up there and you get boosted up. And I'm still like, no, I want to do this. And then I'm just like, you know what? This is just embarrassing. So Brother Dave came back around, and he gave me a boost up. But the idea there is that I ended up getting through the obstacle, but I just needed like just that little push to get up that obstacle. But you have to have a mind to say, you know what? I might need a little help. I might need a little boost in some areas to get through the obstacle, to get through the race. And you know, I can't remember if there's other times those obstacles. It's all a blur now when it comes to those obstacles. But, and so when it comes to fainting or anything like that, getting strength, is that we need to learn to lean on one another, okay? And this is where church is very important. You know, we were talking to a guy out soul winning last week, and he basically said that he does church at home. He watches online and all that. But I was telling him after we gave him the gospel and everything, I said just so you know, obviously salvation is more important than going to church or anything like that. But at the same time, you're missing an element there. Besides the fact that the church he's watching is probably horrible, but you're missing the element of fellowship. Because you can hear the sermon, you can hear the preaching, and that's all great. But there's that idea of like the fellowship, right? Where you're there. you come on a Wednesday and you're just in the world and like trying to work and you're dealing with all the stuff that's just being shoved down your throat and you just need a time to kind of escape from that and get a little boost, that is only going to be really coming from the church where you're congregated with believers. Because you can listen to a sermon and get uplifted, but you don't have that like personal contact of like speaking to someone face to face and just having that reaction that'll kind of help boost you through whatever you're going through. Go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. So when it comes to running this race, another thing that you need to be thinking about here is the fact that running this race, you need to have the Word of God at the forefront. This is where most churches are falling apart, because they don't have the Word of God as being the thing that's leading them in all faith and practice. It could be tradition. It could just be the fact that they're just not following it at all. They're succumbing to the world, to the standards of this world, whereas you need to be looking at the Bible as your standard completely. If the Bible states it, we believe it. And when it comes to this, go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Notice this, "holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ." Notice this, "that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." You remember we were talking about how the race is not necessarily to the swift or to the strong. Because you could be strong physically, you could be swift physically. But listen, if you don't have right doctrine, it's vain. You don't want your run to be in vain. Even if you're running faster than everybody else, you don't want it to be all in vain because your doctrine's bad. Right? You're running, you're going full bore, you're doing what you believe, what you think you should be doing, but then it's not according to the Bible. And you know, this idea of like you do you, go your own way. Yeah, I remember something in the Bible about when they did that which right was right in their own eyes. The idea of there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And we need to go the way of the Bible. And the Word of God should be our life. If you were to define, like, what are you trying to do in life? What the Bible says. The Word of God, that is the light, that is the life. That is where you're going, and when you're running a race, you need to have that at the forefront. Because you don't want to be running. Can you imagine running? Imagine if we got off track. Like we were doing this race, and we went off the rails and went off track, and we started running like miles out of the way of this race. Do you see how it's vain? We're not going to make it to the finish line. And let's say we get back on track. Well, now we've just gone like miles out of the way that we've added to our race, that we have to now make up as we're going down the line. No, you need to stay on the path. You need to stay on the way, the right way. Or your running's going to be in vain. You can be just running all over the place and it's not doing anything for you. You're not winning the race. You're not going to even finish the race. And obviously, I'm not talking about going to heaven or hell. I'm talking about the fact that as Christians, our goal is to win the crown. That could be the crown of life. That could be the crown of righteousness. There's different rewards that are given for those that serve the Lord, that run this race with patience. Fact of the matter is, most Christians don't even get in the race. They're not even running. They're spectators. And we need to all be in the race. You should not just want to be a spectator. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's one where you get involved. Okay? And go to Galatians chapter 5, dealing with doctrine. Notice how it keeps using this term run when it comes to doctrine. And when it comes to the Word of God, because, I mean, here's the thing. When it comes to this, if you don't know which way to go, how can you really confidently run the race? Remember that Paul says, "So I run, not as uncertainly." Right? The idea is that you want to be running in a certain manner. You're certain where you're going. You know where you're going. You just have to make it there. And you may have to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, meaning you may have to like just be pressing and going and just using pure willpower to get there, but at least you're certain on where you're going. Like, throughout this race, we weren't like ever thinking, like, are we going the right way? No, we knew we were going the right way. It was just a drudgery to get there, right? It was, I think Brother Matt said, it just felt like we were on the death march on the last end of that thing. We're just surviving. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 7 here says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And he's talking about there's false doctrine in there. They're being bewitched to think that works are involved or circumcision is involved in salvation. And he even is questioning, he's like, I'm afraid of you, lest I bestow labor upon you in vain. Basically, if you truly believe this, then Christ has become no effect unto you. You're fallen from grace because you're not believing it's by grace through faith. You're not saved. But he's stating if you are saved, if you're just being bewitched by this, he's like, you need to purge out that leaven. Because you were running well, like who hindered you? Who's stopping you from running like you should be running? And what are we talking about? Doctrine. You think about the leaven of the Pharisees, right? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And it says, beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the idea there is that we need to have good, solid doctrine. If you know, okay, here's exactly what we believe about salvation. Here's exactly what we believe you should do when you go out soul winning. When you go out soul winning, are you uncertain where you're going with anything? Are you uncertain about what you're gonna preach to them? No. But is it still hard? Sure. Still hard. Still hard to walk those doors. Still hard to deal with people. It's still hard to maybe, try to win that person gently and to try to tear down all those obstacles in their mind. It's still hard because it's work. But you're certain, though. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's not by works. It's eternal security. You can never lose your salvation. That is sure and certain. Well, now it's just a matter of doing the work. And Habakkuk, go to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2. 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 It says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. So when it's stating this, I don't believe it's saying like make it so big that when people are running by, they can see it like it's a big sign on the interstate. I believe what it's stating here is that make it plain, meaning easily understood, so that basically once they read it, they understand it immediately and they can just go, hit the ground running. So when it comes to doctrine, especially at this church, we should have doctrine that is easily understood. And here's my rule when it comes to doctrine. If you can't explain it to me in 5 minutes, then it's too complicated. I remember I was preaching on, I think, the Trinity, and I was preaching on the difference between the only begotten Son, how Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, meaning he's the second person of the Trinity, and the first begotten, which is talking about the resurrection. He's the first begotten of the dead. He's the first fruits of them that slept. And the difference between that, he's both, obviously, but there's a difference between being the only begotten and the first begotten, okay? And I basically just explained it like that. And I was writing this sermon, and I turned over to my wife. I said, hey, I'm going to explain this to you really quick, and I want to see if you understand what I'm saying. And I basically explained it like that. I said, only begotten means that he's the only Son of God, meaning he's God. That means he came forth from the Father. He's the Son of God from eternity past. That's who the only begotten. That's what it means. First begotten is talking about he's the first one to raise from the dead. He's the first one in a glorified body, and he is the first fruits of the resurrection. That's why it says, this day have it begotten thee. Okay? And I explained it to her, and she's like, yeah, it makes sense. So I felt better about going into that sermon because I'm like, okay, obviously my sermon was long, and I had a lot of points to the sermon to prove those points, but if you can't explain to me in like a matter of minutes, this is what I believe and why, and explain it to me, then you're probably wrong. Because a doctrine at the core should be simple. And you can get into all the complex things that kind of branch off of that doctrine. As far as, let's say, end times prophecy, for example. You have the fact that you have the tribulation, the rapture, God's wrath being poured out. Simple. How do you explain it? Well, it says immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun and moon are darkened. And then you shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, or see the side of the Son of Man coming in the clouds, and he shall gather together his elect from one end of heaven to the other. That's the abridged version. But basically, after the tribulation, Jesus comes in the clouds, gathers his elect, and then his wrath is poured out. You can get into a whole bunch of details with the timeline on that, can't you? You'd be like, well, for the first, times and half a time is the beginning of sorrows, and here's everything that's going down the line, and then you have the abomination desolation, and then that's going to give the Antichrist power for 42 months, and then you can get into the fact that those days are shortened. If they weren't shortened, then the elect wouldn't be saved, or no flesh would be saved. They were shortened. That means that the rapture is going to happen between the halfway mark of that 7 years and when that end of the 7 years happens. That it's shortened, he's going to come, and then he's going to pour out his wrath upon him. And you can get into all the details on that. But at the core, tribulation, rapture, wrath. Boom. Does that make sense? When it comes to this, make it plain so that he that readeth can run. The idea there is that here's the doctrine, go run. Go do what you got to do. But have you ever gone out of a sermon, and hopefully you haven't gone out of one of my sermons and be like, man, I have no idea what he's trying to get across. I don't know which way he stands on that issue. If there is ever a sermon like that, please come to me and say that to me in a nice manner. You don't want to be like, listen, that sermon was awful. You really need to work on that. But you can come up to me like, listen, I'm just sorry, Pastor, but I just was really confused about what you were trying to get across. Where do you stand? After a sermon, you should be very clear, like, here's where he stands on that issue. Whether you agree with it or not, you know, like, hey, Pastor stands right here on that issue. Here's what he believes about that doctrine. And so it should be plain. Why? So that you can run. Make it very plain, like, this is the direction we got to go. This is the direction our church is going. We should be very clear on what our mission is here at Mountain Baptist Church. Our mission is to go out soul winning, see them baptized, and then teach them to observe all things. That is our main goal of this church. Why do we come here to hear preaching? So we can go out soul winning, bring them back in, get them baptized, and teach them to observe all things. And everything is centered in on that goal, and now you know, okay, I can run with that. You're not like uncertain about what we're trying to do here. Now, let me show you a story here real quick. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 18. There's a story, and I'm gonna abridge it here just for sake of time, because I'm just not going to get to some of these points. There's a story here where Absalom, if you remember the story where Absalom tries to take over the kingdom from David, and his hair gets caught in the, or his head, I'm sorry, I missed that, everything, because his hair talks about how his hair is really heavy. His head is caught in an oak. Okay, it doesn't say his hair, but that's what you always assume. Like, well, he had this big long hair that he pulled every year. He must have got caught in the tree. It says his head was. It's possible that his hair was involved in that. Anyway, so he's caught in this oak. He's hanging there, and basically they didn't kill him. And Joab's like, why didn't you kill him? So Joab goes and kills him, and then they're sending news off to David to say that Absalom's dead. But there's two men here, and there's Cushai, and there's Ahimaaz. So Cushai, notice what it says in verse 21. It says, Then said Joab to Cushai, go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Okay? So he basically tells him, go tell him the tidings. So Cushai starts running. Okay? But then it says here in verse 22, then Ahimaaz the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? So I'm going to, you can read that story later on for sake of time. Basically what happens here is that Ahimaaz outruns Cushai. So Ahimaaz wants to go and give tidings to the king, but he doesn't know what the tidings are. He doesn't have any tidings. But Cushai knows. He was there. So Cushai is the one that actually has the tidings to give to the king. And Joab's like, go, Cushai, go tell the king what happened, right? And Ahimaaz, even after he runs off, so Cushai's already got a head start. And then Ahimaaz is like, just let me go. And it's almost like Joab is just like, go then, you know, go run. I don't know, you know, like basically go. But he's basically saying, you don't have any tidings ready. Why are you running? And so basically what happens here is that Ahimaaz gets there first, and then they're like, hey, what tidings do you have? He's like, I don't know. There was a tumult, and I don't know what was going on. But he's just basically like, has nothing, right? He runs there, has no information to give to them. And then Cushai comes and gives him the news. Now, obviously, it's good news and bad news, because it's good news that the kingdom is back to David. The bad news is that his son is dead, and David's distraught over that. So it's obviously bittersweet. But in the end, so isn't the word of God sometimes when it comes to the message. The message may not always be this awesome message that you love to hear. Sometimes it's hard to hear, but the truth hurts sometimes. And when it comes to this, you could be faster but not have tidings. I'd rather have someone that's slower at running but has the right tidings. Okay? Go to Isaiah 52 and verse 7. Isaiah 52, verse 7. This is our moniker verse, if you will, for our church. Isaiah 52, 7. We're called Mountain Baptist Church. One, we're in the mountain state, so yeah. It is geographic to a certain extent. But the other thing that I think about is that I wanted our church to be known for soul winning. I wanted it to be said that, hey, if we stop soul winning, why are you even called Mountain Baptist Church? Because our moniker verse here is in Isaiah 52, 7. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Nahum 1:15 kind of has a little excerpt of that. It says in Nahum 1:15, behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 is the soul-winning passage. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, who here goes soul winning and doesn't go to Romans chapter 10? So for some reason or another, usually, right? I mean, this is usually where you're landing the plane, right? If you're going to go into, like, what do we got to do to land this plane and get this person to believe on Christ, you're going to go to Romans chapter 10. But in Romans chapter 10, in verse 13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except to be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Let me ask you a question. When you run, what do you run with? Your feet. And what are your feet bringing? Glad tidings. That's the whole principle of why it's talking about the feet here, is that you go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye into all nations, teaching them to observe all, you know, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you all, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And the idea there is that we go on our feet, we physically walk out and go out and give the gospel. And when it comes to giving the gospel, these glad tidings, what if you don't have the tidings, though? Do you really care about how fast they got there? Do you care about how many doors they can hit in one evening or one afternoon? What if a church down the street was like, you know what? We're so quick that we can go to, I mean, we've hit every single door in this town, but they had the wrong gospel. It's in vain. They've run in vain. They're bringing bad tidings, actually. But what if they were going and they were just not giving any tidings? Which I was actually talking to a gentleman that's from Baltimore. We were just talking about, let's just face it, in a lot of churches today, they go out, knock the door, put a door hanger on, and run away like scared little children.
Yeah.
Isn't that kind of the same thing that Ahimaaz is doing? He's like, I want to run, I want to go, but got nothing. Like, so what tidings you got me? I saw a tumult. There was a lot of commotion going on. You're like, what are you talking about? What happened? Why are you here? Why'd you run? But if you have salvation down and you have the gospel down, then when you run, you have those glad tidings. And guess what? It's not going to be in vain. Because those are the labor in the Lord. It's not going to be in vain. But you have to have the tidings. You have to have the good tidings. And you think about Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about the whole armor of God. It says, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So when it comes to this, when you're thinking about the gospel, it needs to be prepared, right? You need to have this preparation that's there before you go out to the door. You're not just going out to the door and just shooting from the hip. Now listen, when I first got saved, that's what I did. I got saved, I was in college, and you know, we went out to the mountain lair, and we're like, hey, let's go try to see if we can win someone, you know, see if we can get people to believe what the Bible teaches on this, right? And, you know, I went up to somebody and be like, hey, do you know if you're going to heaven? And they're like, no. Well, let me show you. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says this, and, you know, you can't lose your salvation, all this stuff, but didn't explain to him, like, hey, you're a sinner. Hey, you know, that punishment for sin is hell. Like, had no plan. Nothing was prepared. I just had a few verses that I knew were great verses when it comes to salvation. Now, did some people get saved? Sure, I'm sure someone did, because the Word of God is powerful, and God can work through that, right? But here's the thing. Being prepared and having a plan before you go out there, you're going to be way more efficient. You're going to see a lot more people saved, and the fruit is going to be increased because of that. Go to Romans chapter 5. The last thing I'm going to show you here, and we'll be done. The name of the sermon is Running the Race with Patience. Having patience. You ever hear the story of the tortoise and the hare? My kids have a book that has all these, like, stories, and one of them said the hare and the tortoise. I'm like, that's wrong. That's not how it's said. Who here has ever heard the story of the hare and the tortoise? How about the tortoise and the hare? Everybody, right? Did anyone ever, like, read the story and be like, and call it that? Like, the hare and the tortoise? You can be honest. I'm not going to call you out or anything like that. But I'm reading that, and I'm like, that's wrong. It has nothing to do with the sermon. I'm just saying, like, say it right, you know? Write it out there, right? It's a tortoise and the hare, right? Anyway, I digress. But you've heard that story, and the idea there is that the tortoise is slow, but he's steady. He just keeps going. And in the Christian life, there's going to be people that are steady, and there's going to be people that are like firecrackers. Where they're just like super excited, and they're just like gung-ho about doing stuff, and there's nothing wrong with having zeal and being excited about it, okay? But you also need to have stability. And when it comes to the race, when it comes to running the race with patience, you know what I see with that? Stability. You're stable in your run. You know your limitations, okay? When we were running that race, like I said, I know we could have gone faster. I know we could have pushed it harder. But I don't know if we would have finished. Just being honest, if we would have pushed it harder and I would have tried to run more and tried to run faster and tried to do different things, we may not have made, I mean, we would have survived. I'm not saying I would be dead right now. Like, oh, Pastor Robinson, and you know, we lost our pastor, our deacon, and, you know, church member all in one day. They're dead. They're gone. No, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying, though, is that I wouldn't have gotten across that finish line. I'd have someone had to get like a UTV out there and rescued us on the trail and like taking us. And there were people that were literally stopped and couldn't move. Like their muscles had tightened up and they were just enabled. But thank the Lord for those people that had those salt tablets and those electrolyte tablets and everything else. But that being said, is that when I think about running with patience, I think about knowing your limits, knowing when to throttle back. Okay? Not stop, throttle back. There's nothing wrong with throttling back every once in a while. When you're running this race of the Christian life, there's going to be times where you're going to be hit with a whole bunch of stuff. You're going to have a mountain to climb. And I'll say this, when we were climbing that mountain, it's not like, all right, we got to jog up this thing. Or once we got up to the top, there had to be a recovery process that was going on there, where we basically recover, regain our energy to kind of kick it back up again. And there's going to be times like that where you're going to find a mountain that's just all you can do to get up that mountain. And once you get up that mountain, there's got to be a time where you're just like, all right, I got to take it easy just for a little bit here and regain my composure. And that's where you throttle back a little bit. Go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. This will be the last thing I show you here and we'll be done. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I love these two verses because this really just shows you that we're saved by grace. And how do we get that grace? We have access to that grace by faith. It just nails it. And the fact that Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that is that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is how we get access into that grace. We're saved by grace, but how do you get that grace? You have to believe. You have to put your faith in him. But keep reading there. In verse 3, it says, and not only so. So he's basically saying, yeah, we're saved that way. We have peace that way. Spiritually speaking, we're saved. We have grace. But that's not the only area that we can have that kind of peace, that we can have that type of, comfort and grace in our lives. It says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, when you read that, first of all, you're like, what in the world? Why would you be just like glorying in tribulation? Tribulation is a time, it's trouble, right? You're going through times of trouble. It says, knowing that tribulation worketh what? Patience. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. These verses are so important to the Christian life. And the idea here is that tribulation is important because it teaches you patience. Because you have to have patience to get through that trouble. But then that patience works experience. Why? Because you've gone through it before. Because when you go through, for example, I've never done one of these races before, but now I have experience. I didn't have experience before. Brother Dave had done it before, and he had done other races before. And so he had the experience, so he probably had a little more hope than maybe I did when you're going into it. Okay? But now that I've done it, I have experience. And that experience will give you what? Hope. Because let's say now I go and let's say, hey, next year, which I'm not saying I'm doing this, but next year, you're like, hey, let's hit up that Spartan again. Well, now I have hope because I have experience. I couldn't say that before. But I had to learn patience through that race. I had to humble myself and say, you know what, I might need a little boost up on this one obstacle. Or in some cases, there were just obstacles where I'm just like, that ain't happening. Of course, we ripped our calluses off like the first mile in. Like, all right, let's do this rope climb after we ran 12 and a half plus miles. Yeah, let me do that, while I'm at it. But that being said, is that when it comes to running the race with patience, running the race with patience is going to give you experience, and the experience is going to give you hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. So when you're running this Christian life, just know this, it's not a sprint. And listen, people are at different levels. And you can't look at somebody and say, hey, that person is like so way up here, I need to get up there now. Not happening. You're not going to get there overnight. Because that person that's up here in Bible knowledge or whatever case may be, experience with soul winning, a lot of that stuff, when it comes to soul winning, came from experience. And that's from hours and hours and hours and hours and hours of going out soul winning and talking to different people and going through different experiences and having to study things out. Same thing with the Bible knowledge. That's hours upon hours upon hours of Bible reading. That's hours and hours and hours upon hours of study in a doctrine. It's not going to happen overnight. You're not going to get that just from listening to the sermons. So you can't look at that and be like, I need to sprint up there. No, what you need to do is just, it's time to go running. Slow and steady. Slow and steady wins the race. And slow and steady, or patient, running the race with patience, listen, you'll be far ahead of any of those other Christians that are trying to sprint it. Because they're gonna get gassed around like a mile. They're just like, they sprinted for a mile, and now they're done. They've lost all their energy. They're completely exhausted. Everything's tightened up, and they're done. And you're just jogging past them, ready to go on for another 12 miles. That's the way we need to be living our Christian life, is running with patience. And, you know, I believe the Bible uses things like running, a race, different things like that, the physical to represent the spiritual, because you can understand it. And when you do these certain things, they're just like, yeah, isn't this just like the Christian life? Right? We went from hill to hill. We ran this mountain, and we're just like, they're just being mean. A lot of people are like, they're just being spiteful to us right now. Like, they're just trying to just, whoever made this race doesn't like humanity and wanted it to suffer. Like, but isn't that the way life goes, right? You're going through the Christian life, and you're just like, really? I'm hit with this, I'm hit with that. And it's like, I know things come in threes, but five and six at all at the same time, you know, everything happens to you at once. And the question is, are you going to stop or are you going to keep going? And you have to have some grit, you have to have some tenacity, you have to have some integrity, some willpower to just keep going, keep the legs moving, keep moving forward. If you have a certain path that you're going down, you have a sure path that you're going down, just keep going. And when you're at your weakest, God will give you strength. And that takes faith to know that He will strengthen you in those times. He will not give you a temptation above that you're able to bear. He will not ask you to go down a path that you're not able to go down. And just have faith in the Lord that He will give you strength through it, but you have to have patience. And that's what I learned doing the Spartan race. It is something I definitely thought about doing that race. So obviously it was on my mind. Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today. Thank you for your word. And I pray that you be with us as we go out soul winning this afternoon, but also with the church service this afternoon. I pray that you'd be with us, bring us back to the appointed time. And Lord, we love you and pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books, turn to Psalm 205. Song 205 in your psalm books. We'll sing, He Keeps Me Singing. If you would stand, we'll sing Song 205. There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife, discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus wept across the broken strings, stirred my slumbering chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest.